Hello, friends. Welcome to another episode of the Paseo Pathway Podcast. We are in for a treat today because I am joined by first-time podcaster Jan Schultz. Jan, thank you for coming on today.
Thank you for having me.
We actually did a little practice take, not on purpose, but we've worked out all the nerves. And I'm excited because today we're going to be talking about Romans chapter 12. But before we dive into that, maybe just share a little bit about who you are. Introduce yourself. I think most people know you, but there are a few who might not.
Okay. Well, I lead the women's Bible study and senior women's Bible study. And I call them my girl band. They're the best girls ever because they've been through everything and they're still trusting the Lord, carrying on in the Lord, pursuing the Lord, hoping in the Lord. And it's a great place to be. So I jumped in pretty early as soon as I got to Paseo because it's an easy place to get plugged in and be with people who are excited about the Word of God.
Yeah, amen. I've had a chance to visit with that group once, I think. I need to get back.
They want you back. They want you back, right, girls? Yeah, they want you back.
It's definitely a special group, and we're going to be talking about Romans 12 today, and I'm glad that you're with me because I think you're a great example of some of the themes that we're going to be looking at in Romans chapter 12. This year, every week, we're doing a podcast that parallels the reading plan that we're doing. And so this week, we've been reading in Romans. In fact, we just finished Romans. We're also in 1 Kings, and we're in the book of Psalms. And each week, we want to spotlight a passage from the previous week's readings. So today, we're going to be talking about Romans chapter 12. But we always start these podcasts by sharing a tip that will help people get more out of the Bible when they read it. So either something that will help you be more consistent in reading or something that will help you see more in the text when you're reading. And the latter is what I wanted to share today, and that is to pay attention to imagery. And so the Bible will often use physical imagery to help us understand spiritual truths. And in Romans 12, we see that with this idea of being a living sacrifice. So we'll get a chance to dive into that. What does that mean to be a sacrifice who's still alive? But the Bible will often, especially the New Testament, will often also use allusions, which are callbacks. And so we see that here as well. So the reason we have such mental pictures come into our mind when we think about a living sacrifice is because the Old Testament is full of, it's a sacrificial system, right?
Right.
And so we were talking about this before. What are some of the other images that you can think of that the Bible uses to help us understand spiritual truths?
Well, I love the book of Romans because it was the first book that helped me understand that it was not about me being good. It was all about what God did through Jesus and the blood that was covering me, helping me to be looked at like a saint. So, but in this, the two big things that stuck out to me in Romans 12 was the call to be transformed and to present ourselves. That's not exactly imagery, but, you know, an offering is being presented at the altar and being poured out. And so I was really kind of zeroing in on the being transformed and the presenting, which is different than just being present,
right?
Mary and Martha, Mary was at his feet and Jesus said, you know, this is the better thing. She chose the better thing. Her heart and her mind were ready to receive from him. And Martha was there, but she was busy with other things. So, I think a heart and mind attitude of being prepared to hear from the Lord and receive.
Yeah. We're going to dive into that, the whole idea of being a living sacrifice. And I'm excited about that. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to look at some verses from the first half of the chapter. We talk at Paseo a lot of times about how the church is a family. And we use that language because the Bible uses that language. And God is our Father. So these are physical images that we're familiar with, the ideas of family, father, brother, sister. Jesus is the bread of life. There are so many places where the Bible uses this imagery. And so when you see it, what I would encourage folks to do is just slow down. Don't just read past it or assume that you've got it. Take time to really explore what is the significance of God calling himself our Father, or calling us his children.
And what's living stones, like living you'd mentioned earlier.
Yeah.
Yeah, the scripture says we had a heart like a stone, but God turned it to flesh when we come to know him. So I love that.
Well, we're going to get a chance to practice this today because we're going to take some time. One of the things we'll look at in this conversation is this idea of being a living sacrifice. But before we dive into that, we talked about Romans a couple weeks back, and we described the letter as a journey from doctrine to devotion. And so there's 16 chapters in Romans, and the first eight are really heavy on what we would call the gospel. It's the good news and the truth about man's condition, our sin, but also the truth about God's provision by sending Jesus and his sacrifice and what the significance of his life, his death, and his
resurrection
are for us. So then chapters 9 through 11, the natural question would be, well, if there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, what does that mean for people who are physically Jewish? And Paul explores that in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And then in chapter 12, he begins to transition into devotion, so doctrine to devotion. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to read for us the first two verses of chapter 12, and then we're going to skip down a little bit and we'll read verses 9 through 16.
Okay, this is reading from the NIV, Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Okay, and then we'll drop down and let's read verses 9 through 16.
Okay. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Is that why you called me people of low position? Yeah.
Well, in truth, we all...
I like that you're willing to associate with me.
We all live okay. up to that. I love this chapter. I'm glad that we get a chance to talk about it. Let's start at the start. So the very first word, if you could read verse 1 again in the NIV.
Yeah, therefore.
Yeah. We talked about this a couple episodes ago.
Yeah.
Whenever you see therefore, you want to ask, what is it there for? And this is how we know that Paul is transitioning from what he's been talking about in the first 11 chapters to what he's going to be talking about here in chapter 12.
Our portion.
And he's really talking about our response. So he spent all this time talking about what God has done. And that's what he says. Therefore, in view of God's mercies. So he's been talking about God's mercies for 11 chapters.
Yes.
And now he's saying, okay, so now that we have this clear doctrine, this clear truth about who God is and what he's done, therefore, that should call within us a response of devotion. And this is where the new covenant is going to surprise us, because in the old covenant, if we were going to express our devotion, oftentimes what we would do is we would
bring an offering. Yeah. Yes.
We would bring an offering.
Yeah.
And in the new covenant, that is also what God wants us to do. But the surprise is, you are the offering.
Yes.
You're not bringing a lamb. You're not bringing a bull. You're bringing yourself. And so what are some thoughts you have of these first two verses as we look at them?
Well, we're all brought into the world, and in our environments, we conform to whatever environments we come from. And eventually, we have to choose our own way and how to walk, regardless of where we come from and what our environments are. And I think God is calling us in this same manner. I'm calling you out of the world, as he said about making a people for himself. I'm calling you away from sin. I'm calling you from death to life. Mm. I mean, every bit of it is a better deal. It's just a better deal to go with the Lord. It's from death to life. It's from evil to goodness. It's from lies to truth. Mm. It's from hate to love, you know, giving us measures to do things that are beyond ourselves by his Spirit within us. And he actually is telling us how to do it. He's telling us, you know, don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind.
Yeah.
To be set apart, to be different. And when I think about before I met Christ, there's great difference in my life and the way that I handled my conversation and relationships and everything. So it should produce a response of change. Mm. You know, Moses, when he met with God, came back and was changed. When we meet with God in the Word, in worship, in prayer, we're going to be changed.
Yeah.
It's going to be, and it's his doing, right, inside us. So it's just going to be the natural response of that. And I love that I can't mess it up.
Yeah.
He's going to do it. He's doing it through me. He's doing it in me. And he's going to secure it until the day he calls me home.
Recently, Shelton, I don't remember which podcast this was on, but he, or it may have even been in a sermon, but he talked about how the difference between for and from. And so here, so you could say that we should be devoted for God's mercies, or so that we would receive God's mercy. Or you could flip that around and say, because God has been merciful from his mercy, we live these lives of devotion. And the latter, that's what Paul is describing here, is that because God has already shown mercy, we can live these lives of devotion. And you touched on it, the two words of be transformed and do not be conformed. So I think that's also really interesting language that Paul gives us here. And I guess the humbling thing for us is that we are going to be shaped.
Right.
So we would like to think of ourselves as master of our own fates. We choose our own values and our own beliefs. But the reality is all of us are constantly either being conformed to the pattern of the world, or we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Those are the two options that we have.
Right. Yeah. And the latter is better, right?
Yeah. We want to learn how to be transformed. But he talks about that by the renewing of our minds. So what are your thoughts when you hear that language, be transformed by the renewing of your mind? How has that looked in your own life?
Well, before I came to Christ, I was what you would call religious. I was going to church. I believed in prayer. I believed in the Bible. But when I sat down to read it, I said, why do I need to know this? Why do I need to know all this genealogy and whatever it is? And after Christ did the change, you know, when he sat me down, he's like, you think you're a Christian? And I went, oh, wow. Immediately I knew I wasn't. Mm. But when that whole thing started, when that catalyst started, the Word came alive to me. All of a sudden I understood. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Mm. Giving us insight and wisdom and discernment to understand these truths. You know, I was thinking about this earlier this morning. I wrote it down in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us mm-hmm. and our children.
Yes.
And to every generation after us, right? Of course, by us passing it on and practicing them. Mm-hmm. But these things aren't secret anymore to yeah. us. They've been opened up to us. And that's the transformation. That's the mm-hmm. renewing. But it means we have to get in it, right? It's right. not enough to know there's a well to drink from, right? We've got to drink the water in, and we need to do it daily.
Yeah. I mean, there's a reason why Paul spent 11 chapters reminding his readers and us of all of these truths, because God does have to reveal things to us, and he has done that. And then God's given us his Spirit, but we still have to pay attention. We yeah. have to listen. So God has done these things. He's revealed his truth. He's given us his Spirit. And now we're called to pay attention, to listen to the Spirit, and to allow our minds to be renewed by immersing ourselves in God's truth. And here's the scary thing. If we don't do that, if we are not proactively drawing near to God and paying attention to him, then again, we will be shaped.
Right.
We will end up conforming to the pattern of the world. And so anytime we're walking out of step with God, we can trace it back to not being transformed, not allowing our minds to be renewed. It's one of the big reasons why I'm excited that we're doing this reading plan together, because yeah. all of us together are getting the chance to immerse ourselves in God's truth and allow his Spirit to renew our minds. And actually, I just saw it today. I've got this Bible tracker app, which I've put in the emails. I don't know how many people are using it, but if you're a data person, then you'll probably like it. But it actually says that we're 40% through the Bible,
oh, okay.
which is exciting. So yeah. stay with it if you're doing the reading plan. Keep at it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's go ahead and jump down to verses 9 through 16.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And explore some of the ideas here, because verses 1 and 2 really say that God has been merciful. He's revealed his truth. We are now his people. Therefore, devote yourselves. Be a living sacrifice. Every day that we wake up and we exist on the earth is a chance for us to be living sacrifices. The rest of the chapter really begins to explore, well, what does that look like? What does it look like? Here are some ways that a living sacrifice goes about their daily lives. And so let me read them, and then we can chat about them before we jump to our listener question this week.
Okay.
He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So what are some things that stand out to you as we...
This is a very tall order. You yeah. know, it's like, yeah, no problem. Except for the fact that the Spirit is living in us now and giving us the ability to love the unlovely and to go the extra mile and to share when we don't want to, or, you know, mm-hmm. changing all those things. And I love, you know, you talked about the living sacrifice. When we're baptized, we die, right? Mm-hmm. We die to ourselves. We raise to live for Christ. And this life now I live, but he lives it through me, right? So every time I want my way or want to be offended or what have you, I go, no, I died, right? Mm-hmm. And now he's living through me. And I don't have the right to do that. I'm going to pursue these things. I'm going to do what, you know, that old saying, what Jesus would do.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not always good at it, and but I'm getting better, and it's what I desire to do, which is a huge change
yeah.
from my nature prior to. But I mean, how easy is it? To me, this is all about relationship. It's seeing who you're with and participating in their lives. So if someone's mourning, you're mourning with them. If they're rejoicing, you're rejoicing with them. And then reminding us that everything that we have is a gift from the Lord. So how easy is it to be hospitable and share it when it's all been provided already? So I love that.
Yeah, I think you hit the nail on the head there with the connecting that this is all in the context of our relationship with others.
Yeah.
In fact, if you look at verse 9 and 10, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then in verse 10, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. And I think we can connect this idea of being devoted to one another with serving the Lord. How do I serve the Lord? Well, a primary way is to devote myself to serving his people. Mm-hmm. And isn't that beautiful? Because there's a verse in Psalms where the Lord is speaking and he says, basically, this is Andrew's paraphrase, I've got it all. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't ask you.
Right.
So the way we love God, and Jesus talks about this in Matthew 25, that when we clothe the naked, when we give a cup of cold water to the thirsty, when we feed the hungry,
we've done it to him.
To him.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul is picking up on here, that when we devote ourselves to one another, it's the primary way that we serve the Lord. And that's why all of these, one thing that I would encourage folks to do, just pay attention to the one another's in chapter 12. And so when we think about discipleship, living a life of devotion to Jesus, it's always in the context of community. That we really can't live lives of devotion outside of community. And this is a big reason why we do church in three dimensions. Because if I'm only seeing you for an hour on Sunday in this large crowd, it's really hard for me to serve you, to rejoice with your victories and to weep with you. So we do growth groups, we do one-to-one, because we really want to be part of each other's lives.
Yeah. And we want to do it in love. This love must be sincere. You know, throughout the scripture, he talks about how love fulfills the laws. We love the Lord. And this was part of being transformed, too, when he asks us. He wants us to be imitators of God. We're being transformed into his likeness. Jesus' likeness. We're doing what he did. We're loving God and others. We're walking with him in his ways, and we're obeying his commands as best we can. And we're choosing life with him.
Yeah.
And each other.
Right. Well, one last thought I had on this is I love the competitive nature that he taps into here. He says, can you read verse 10 again?
Outdo each other.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let's outdo each other. Okay. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This is verse 10. Honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer.
Yeah. The idea of being devoted and outdoing one another. I love that because if everyone in a church is doing that, what a beautiful church. If everyone's seeking to put the needs of others and serve them above their own, it's a beautiful picture of what God is calling us to. And these things are hard. Another way that we could look at 9 through 16, like you said, it's a tall order.
Right.
And what Paul says at the outset is that by nature, we conform to the pattern of the world. And if you look at what he's calling us to in verses 9 through 16, this is not the pattern of the world. This is countercultural, which is why the church should stand out. It should look so different from the world that we're part of, because this is not the pattern of the world to be devoted to one another, to outdo one another in showing honor.
It's what's going to call the world to God, though, right? It's what's going to bring him glory. Even when people don't want to have anything to do with God, they will notice when someone loves sincerely, or gives generously, or serves without expecting something in return. Yeah. If we're doing it in the Lord, right, then yes. that brings glory and honor to him. And, you know, I used to say to Jim, why would someone care if I'm a Christian? You know, I'm such a better person than I used to be, right? Yes, I still fail, but it makes me, he makes me a better person. And so, and then people should look to God and glorify God.
Yeah.
Because of those things.
So it's beautiful, but it's also costly. And that's why he says, this is what it means to be a living sacrifice.
These yes. things,
it will cost you to be devoted to one another. It will often cost you to rejoice with those who rejoice.
Yes.
I think one of the most beautiful pictures I've seen of that is I knew a woman who had recently suffered a miscarriage, and she was grieving, but one of her close friends conceived, and it was a real struggle for her to rejoice with the one who was rejoicing because she was in the midst of her own grief.
Right.
And yet, in fact, I would say impossible.
Yes.
Outside of the Holy Spirit's empowering us
and
helping us. So even when we think about rejoice with those who rejoice, oftentimes that's a real challenge, a real challenge for us. So, well, this is a beautiful passage. The rest, 13, 14, 15, 16, Paul continues to explore how to be a living sacrifice. We just wanted to look at a few verses here in chapter 12. But let's shift gears. We're going to answer a listener question that came in, and it's from, as is often the case with our listener questions, it's from the Old Testament portion of our readings, because sometimes we're not as familiar with the Old Testament scriptures and crazy stuff happens in the Old Testament stories. And certainly we read a crazy story this week.
Yeah.
From 1 Kings in chapter 13. We get this story about an evil king in Israel who has begun leading the people astray, away from worshiping Yahweh. He creates these two golden calves, and he puts one in southern Israel, he puts one in northern Israel, and he sets up this whole system with priests and holidays, religious festivals, to prevent them from seeking the Lord. And so God sends a prophet. He sends this young prophet. We don't know his name. The young prophet, he travels from the southern kingdom to Israel. He very courageously confronts this king, and then the king initially commands the guards to seize him, right?
Right, right, and his hand shrivels.
And I don't know exactly like, what that meant, but I'm sure he would.
That's power of the Lord, period.
Yeah. And the altar cracks in two.
Yes.
So it's very clear that this young prophet has been sent by God.
Absolutely.
And so the king changes his mind. Instead of arresting the prophet who had confronted him, the prophet of Yahweh, he invites him to come back and to take refreshment, to eat and drink and to rest.
After he asks him to pray for his hand not to be shriveled.
Yes, and God answers that prayer.
He restores it.
Which is amazing.
Yeah.
Because that king continued to be an evil king.
Yes.
But it shows God's mercy and the power of prayer. But the young prophet says, no, I won't go and
eat with you or drink with you.
And that's because
God told me not to.
Yes.
Specifically.
Yeah.
Don't do this.
Don't stop and eat and drink. And in fact, don't even return the same way you came. So he had very specific instructions.
Right.
Then we hear about an older prophet who hears about this. And this older prophet is, we're told he's a prophet of Yahweh. So he admires this young prophet, and he deceives him. He also invites him, come eat and take refreshment. The young prophet says the same thing. I can't. Yahweh has given me specific instructions. And the old prophet deceives him. He lies to him and tells him, well, God gave me a message that said, it's okay. You can come and have a meal with me. And so he does. The young prophet listens to the older prophet. He has this meal. And then while they're eating, the old prophet
gets na-na-na-na. Yeah, that was so rude.
He gets a message from God.
By the way, you're going to die.
That condemns the young prophet because he didn't listen to the Lord. And so the question is, why was the young prophet judged for listening to the old prophet's lie? If the older prophet claimed to have a message from God, how was the young prophet supposed to know whom to trust? So,
we trust God. First, we trust God. Yes, prophets are supposed to be God's mouthpiece, right?
Yeah.
But if God speaks you something specific, I don't care who you hear it from. Stick with what God said, you know, right? Unless God comes back and says, hey, I want you to do this differently, stick with what God said. He's just, he will do what he says he's going to do. And he was told, I mean, how specific is this? You'll be torn apart by a lion, right? You're going to die by a lion. And then isn't that weird? The lion sits there and he doesn't eat the donkey. He, you know, he just hangs out while everybody comes to see what God had done.
Yeah.
But I think, you know, what's being done here, first, the older prophet is maybe seeking a little self-glory. Like, I want to get in on this guy's, you know, Shekinah glory or whatever is happening. Obviously, he knew God was with him. And then, yeah, he deceives him. And, you know, we don't follow personalities. Yeah. Shelton's great. I really look up to you a lot, Andrew. You've been my go-to on a lot of things. But we look to the Lord. We follow Jesus. We don't follow personalities. And this guy, he listened to the wrong guy. And we always listen to the Lord first, right?
Yeah. There's a few things that jumped out at me. One was, I think young prophet could have just checked back in with God. He could have asked, oh, okay, I'm getting conflicting instructions here.
Yeah.
God had told me A, and now this older prophet is saying that God told him B. Check back in with God. And so it reminds me of the story about the garden with Adam and Eve, when they've been given clear instructions, and then the serpent comes, and he gives them a different version.
Oh, yeah, did God really say that?
And I think, man, if they just would have paused and said, well, let's check back with God.
Yeah.
Let's wait until God shows up and we can ask him to clarify.
Yeah.
And so I think that's one thought, is that we can always check back with God. If you're getting a conflicting message, then check back with him. It's okay to do that. In fact, I think it's wise to do that. The other thing that stood out to me here is the idea of trusting credentials. And you kind of mentioned that.
Yeah.
I had never seen this before, but the old prophet and the king, the wicked king, they both said the same thing.
Yeah, they did.
They both
were trying to entice him to do what God told him not to do.
And the only difference was the credentials of the older prophet. So the young prophet saw this older prophet as a safe source, and he naturally didn't trust. He didn't trust that the king had his best interests in heart. So I think the idea of not putting too much weight in credentials.
Yeah.
And a favorite verse of mine on this is in Acts chapter 17. Paul and his team are sharing the gospel with a group of people in the city of Berea. And in verse 11, it says that they were noble-minded. The people who were listening to Paul were noble-minded.
Checking the scriptures daily.
Yes.
To see if what they heard was true.
So they listened with eagerness. So we shouldn't be cynical or necessarily distrusting. So they were eagerly listening to what Paul had to say, but they went the next step to open their Bibles and to see if what he was sharing with them matched up with what God had revealed. And so I think if the young prophet had done that, if he had been willing to listen, but then checked back with God, things would have gone better.
Well, this is happening today too, right? This is what we have
it
to
is.
Do. And so often people can get lost in scriptures based on who they're following and wind up in wrong teaching. So yeah, whoever's preaching, leading, teaching, you're checking it with the Word of God. you're praying. The Lord said, as we read earlier, we'll get discernment, right? As we spend time in His Word. So we don't take other people's credentials as more important than the Lord, for sure. Mm-hmm. And then remembering that God will do what He says He's going to do, just like we know He is coming back. He said, you'll die if you do this. Mm-hmm. And this is a very clear understanding that He did, you know, like the guy who touched the ark, even though he was riding the ark. Sorry, dude, you're dead because you touched what I said you couldn't touch.
Yeah, well, the Old Testament does have so many fascinating stories. Some of them are, many of them are tragic, but there are lessons that we can learn. And I think it's a great question. It's definitely worth asking why.
Yeah.
Why would it play out
this way? It's good to ask these things. I love it.
Yeah.
I love it. And some of our, most of the gals are reading it and they'll come up with some questions and stuff. And I
tell them to send those in.
No,
I always love hearing questions from our listeners and our members who are doing the reading plan. If you have those, send those in. You can put them as a comment in YouTube, or you can email me, andrew@paseodelrey.org, and we'll try to answer them on future episodes. Jan, thank you so much for being brave, coming
thank
on
you.
Here, braving the cameras.
Thanks for having me.
Sharing with us today. Paseo, let's keep seeking the Lord, serving Him. Let's be these living sacrifices that God has called us to be by loving one another, serving one another, and we will see you next week.